Let me just pray over our offerings and our tithes. As always, you can give those anytime during the service. Father, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, as you have blessed us with all good things, Lord, we give a portion unto you. Father, we bring our tithes and our offerings to you, Lord. I pray a blessing over every gift and over every giver. We thank you, Lord, that those seeds sown will be multiplied, and you will give it back unto us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and your work will increase, and your kingdom will be built. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, I heard these words this week in my heart. I didn't hear like a voice, but these three words that I want to talk about tonight. And that is, stay in faith. You know, in Luke 18:8, Jesus asked the question. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And God wants us to live by faith, to walk by faith. It's how we please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that tells me that faith is pretty important. Would you agree? If it's the thing that pleases God, and if we're supposed to walk by it, live by it, and if we don't do things in faith, it's actually sin, then faith is really important. And we have to get a hold of this truth. And I want you to go to Romans chapter 4, and we're going to begin there. Romans chapter 4. And I want you to go down to to verse 19, okay? And it says this, he's talking about Abraham here, and in verse 19 he says, and being not weak in faith. Well, if you're not weak in faith, then what are you? You know, can you increase strength? So strength can be increased, okay? If you want to go faster, you hit the gas more, right? And that will increase your speed. If you want to increase your strength, what are some things in the natural that a person can do to increase their strength? Exercise, lift weights, eat the right stuff, okay? There are things that we could do that would increase our strength, or there are things that we could do that would weaken us, right? So this phrase, how long did it take for Abraham to have the child that God promised him? 25 years, okay? How long did Joshua and Caleb have to live with a bunch of unbelieving people? 40 years, okay? And, you know, would you, if you had to believe God for 25 years for something, how many would, don't raise your hands, it's, you know, but just think about this for a minute. Would we be able to go the distance and to continue to believe God for the whole time, or would we get out of faith? You know, when you're traveling down a road, it's good to be in your lane, isn't it? You know what? When Pastor Fiona, the night that she got ordained, we were going to go out and celebrate. And we were heading towards Hummelstown, and that's a four-lane road. Around Hershey Park Drive there, we were in our lane. And we saw headlights coming towards us that was also in our lane. They were in the wrong lane. Just like you can change lanes, you have to make a conscious decision to stay in faith. Because what the enemy is going to try to do is, if he can't get you to stop believing God, he'll get you to quit before your promise comes. And here we see Abraham. It says he did not weaken in faith. He considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Do you think the deadness of his body and the deadness of Sarah's womb could have been things that spoke to them? They could have said, you know what, Abraham? My body's dead. But see, God said something different. God said, you're going to have a child. He didn't say if your body can handle it or not. Did he? And Abraham and Sarah had to make a decision that they were going to believe God and they weren't going to get out of faith until the promise came. Listen, you have to be in faith as long as the promise comes. When it comes, you don't need to be in faith for that anymore. You can be in faith for something else. Amen? You can increase from there. So he was not weak in faith. He did not consider his own body. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Did you know that unbelief will cause you to stagger? When a person staggers, how do they walk? Crooked. A person who staggers is more likely to fall. And unbelief will cause you to literally fall out of faith. Okay? But we want to stay in faith. Say, I decide right now that I'm going to stay in faith. I'm going to stick with what God says, no matter what happens in my circumstance. Amen. We're going to stay in faith. You know, I learned this. This was kind of a lesson. You know, sometimes people are fickle, right? Well, I experienced something recently where someone just quit. They just stopped doing what they normally did. So I noticed that what they were doing was an interruption of their normal routine. So I talked to them. Well, they didn't give me any answers. So I said, okay, so I've got a choice now. Should I stay in faith and continue to believe God for them, or should I just let them go? Well, God taught me a lesson, because I just decided that I was going to stay in faith. And I, you know, that person this week gave me a hug and said, you'll see me again. And I thought, wonderful, praise God. And, you know, it was like God just spoke to me and said, you know what, you might as well just stay in faith. How many know that the father of the prodigal son stayed in faith? Because when his son returned, he did not criticize his son for his son's behavior. He simply welcomed him as if he never left. He simply gave his son a brand new opportunity and a brand new start, and it was like he had never left. Because they had a party. They killed the fatted calf. He put a robe on him, a ring on him. He clothed them. That father stayed in faith. He knew that he didn't know when his son was going to return. He didn't know what day his son was going to return. He just knew that his son's going to return because he went to God with a tenacity. And he said, I'm going to believe God for my son. I'm going to pray for my son. And he prayed for his son, and he prayed for his son until he saw him coming down the lane. And once he saw him coming down the lane, he didn't have to use his faith for that anymore. Okay? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You have to get to the point, if you're going to stay in faith, you have to be fully persuaded that what God said is yours, and you have it. You have got to see yourself with what God said, no matter what your circumstances say. In other words, you might be faced with a situation where you're going to have to believe God in spite of your circumstances. We know the story of Jairus, right? Mark 5. He went to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, my daughter is near death. Come and lay your hands on her and she shall be whole," right? But when he got to the house, what happened? She died. Okay, now the circumstances have changed. She was near death, but now she died. And the people said, "Don't trouble the master anymore." In other words, that was an exit off Faith Lane to get off and to go on Doubt Boulevard. And you don't want to get on Doubt Boulevard. You don't want to go on Unbelief Way. You want to stay on Faith Highway. It was an opportunity. And it wasn't God presenting him with that opportunity. It was the devil. Because Jesus heard the words that they said. And he turned to Jairus and he said these two words, amongst some other words, but these two words stand out. Only believe. You have a choice, Jairus. You can either stick with what I said originally or what you said originally, or you could change your mind. But thank God that Jairus did not change his mind. Jairus stayed in faith, and even though the circumstance changed, his faith didn't change. And when his faith didn't change, it meant his unchanging faith met a changing circumstance. And his unchanging faith changed his circumstance because he stayed in faith. Okay? This is good. I might even have to get the CD to see what I say here. Go with me to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were covered with the glory of God. They were in a perfect environment. Everything was good. They were fellowshipping with God. They were walking with God. But then Satan found a way in through the serpent. What did he question to Eve? He questioned what God said. Anytime that you get a question about what God said, when you know what he said, the devil is giving you an opportunity to get out of faith. See, the devil couldn't come in and just take the garden. He had no authority. He had to find a way in that would cause Adam and Eve to give up faith. And he did it by questioning what God said. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Your response should be, "Yes, he did. Now shut up." But in Eve's mind, she began to question now what God said. And she added to what God said. What happened? Adam and Eve got out of faith. And they allowed Satan to take control of this earth, which he didn't have before. And anytime you get out of faith, you're giving Satan control. You're giving Satan an access point into your life. Listen, as long as you're in faith, he can't do anything to you. But once you get out of faith, he's got you. Matthew 6. And let's look at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? Notice, you got to be careful about your conversations. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. How many know that God knows you need to be clothed, fed, and housed? Okay? But how many people take thought for those things? When you get down to your last box of macaroni and cheese, and you begin to say, I wonder what I'm going to eat. This is my last box. What are you doing? You are getting yourself into worry and fear. And when you get into worry and fear, you're getting out of faith. What did the Bible say? Take no thought, saying. What does he tell us to do instead? Instead of worrying about the last box of macaroni and cheese, he says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Do you really believe that if you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, that God will take care of your house, your food, and your clothes? Do you realize that Jesus, when he sent out the 12 disciples, he told them to take no purse with them, take no extra pair of sandals? But he said, wherever you go, and whoever welcomes you into their home, eat what they have, right? Did the disciples come back complaining about not having enough when they went out? They knew that God was going to take care of them. How did God feed 2 to 3 million people when there were no McDonald's, Burger King's, Wendy's, or Sheetz? Huh? What did he do? He rained bread from heaven called manna. They were supposed to gather manna in the morning and manna in the evening, and twice as much on Sabbath. Did that sustain them? It met their need, didn't it? And that was in the wilderness. Guess what? You're not in the wilderness anymore. What can God do for you now? If he took care of you in the wilderness, how much more will he take care of you now? The question is, where do you focus your thoughts? Are you thinking about what you don't have? Or are you seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness? That ought to free us up right there. You know, the widow of Zarephath, in 1 Kings 17, she was down to one meal. She had enough in her cupboard to feed her and her son. They each were going to get a pancake. They were going to have their last, they were going to have their dying meal. This was their last meal. Now, we know that she somewhat had a relationship with God because God spoke to Elijah and said, I have spoken to a widow to take care of you. Now, what she had was enough for her and her son. And then here comes Elijah. How many people would get ticked off that Elijah showed up at your door and you're making your last meal? You know? And then Elijah has the gall to say, give me it first. What do you mean, preacher? But you see, here's what happens. When God speaks to you, either audibly or through His Word, He paints a picture of victory on the inside of you. Now, you look at your circumstance and you say, well, this isn't going to meet the need. But if you look at what God said, it paints a different picture. Which picture are you going to believe? Well, the widow chose to believe Elijah. What did she do? She made a pancake and gave it to him, what? First. What happened to the rest of her meal and oil? It supernaturally multiplied. She did what Matthew 6:33 tells us to do. She sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God took care of her. God's word works. I got so much to share. Okay, go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. My goodness. John chapter 20. What are we talking about? Stay in faith. Listen, when you decide that you're going to believe God, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't trade it in for anything else. Persevere. Endure. I could sing, don't stop believing. Okay. Let's go to verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Okay, they're in fear of the Jews, so they're behind closed doors. Came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. What did He do to their fear? He dispelled their fear with peace. Did you know that when God speaks peace, fear's not going to hang around? And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Why weren't they glad when he first appeared? Why did they have to see his side and his wounds in order to be glad? Just a thought. Then Jesus said to them, again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's when they got born again. Okay? Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Okay, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Okay? Who was Thomas? He was one of the 12. Did Thomas see miracles? Did Thomas see Jesus multiply the bread and fish? Did Thomas see Lazarus raised from the dead? Did Thomas see Jesus walk on water? Did Thomas see Jesus speak to the fig tree and watch it die? Verse 25, then the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Where was Thomas's faith? It was in his senses. You know, it doesn't take any faith for me to touch this chair, because the chair is here. it doesn't take any faith for me to do that. Now, Thomas had seen all these miracles and all these works, but yet he's not going to believe until he's putting his circumstances on what's going to make him believe. God never said, if you touch my side, you'll believe. Have faith in my wounds. Okay? So, verse 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Can you imagine? You're all sitting in here, the doors are closed, and all of a sudden Jesus said, peace be unto you, with a big smile. You know, that's what happens when the anointing moves. Do you realize that when the anointing of God is moving, Jesus is showing up in the midst right here, right now? And sometimes our bodies can't take it, so we fall down. Then he said to Thomas, notice this is Jesus now, reach here my finger and behold my hands, and reach here my hand and thrust into my side. And what did he say? And be not what? But believing. In other words, yes, he allowed Thomas to touch him. He met Thomas where he was, but he said, Thomas, stop being faithless. He was basically telling Thomas, you've gotten out of faith. And Thomas was being led by feeling. He wasn't being led by faith. If you can see it and feel it, it doesn't take faith. Faith is the evidence of things what? Not seen. It's the evidence of things hoped for, or it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. The only evidence that you need for something to exist is that God said it. That's all the evidence you need for it to be a reality in your life. God said it, therefore I believe it. That means it's so. Okay, let's just say I've been dealing with this sickness for 3 months. I've had this pain in my gut. I don't know what it is. Now, I don't have a pain. I'm just using this as an illustration. Okay? And all of a sudden, I have a dream. And in that dream, God speaks to me and said, arise, be healed. And I get up the next morning, and my stomach is still sore. And I go, oh, man, my stomach is sore. What did I just do? I got out of faith because I contradicted what God said to me. Anytime that you contradict what God says, you're going to get out of faith. So Jesus told Thomas, be not faithless, but believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And notice what Jesus said, verse 29. Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let me ask you this question. Was Thomas blessed? No. But did Jesus cast him out and say, you poor Christian, I'm never going to do anything with you again? No, he didn't do that either. But I guarantee you that from that point on, Thomas changed his belief. From that point on, Thomas said, I'm going to be in faith. Amen? You know when Jesus came to Peter and he said, Satan desires to sift you, Peter. He said, but I've prayed that you're what? Does anybody know? That your faith fail not. Did Peter's faith fail? Initially, yes, because what happened? He denied the Lord 3 times. Right? Can you recover from a faith failure? Absolutely, yes. If you repent and you get right with God, you can recover from a faith failure. Peter's faith failed, but Peter repented. He didn't stay down. He didn't stay beat. But he got back up, and he preached on the day of Pentecost. That's a sign that he recovered from a faith failure. That's a sign weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We've got to stay in faith. Why was Zechariah's mouth shut? Why couldn't he speak? An angel appeared to him. He said, I am Gabriel. I come from the presence of God, and I've come to give you a message. You and Elizabeth, your prayers have been heard. You're going to have a son. But how can this be? Well, don't you know, Zechariah, how that can be? He refused to accept what the angel said to him. The angel communicated God's word to him. But yet he did not believe the message. So, because he got out of faith, God had to shut his mouth. You don't want to speak when you're out of faith. Why? Because the words you use apply both negative and positive. Did you know that words are seeds? How long approximately does it take for corn from the time you plant it to the time you harvest it? 6 months on the average? Well, 6 to 8 months, let's say. Okay? So let's say a farmer, I'm planting some corn seed. All right? I got a row of corn right here that I've planted in the ground. I planted in April. Now let's say if I come to that corn in May and I look at that corn and that corn has not produced like it should, but it's only May. It's only been a month. Well, this farming stuff isn't for me. It doesn't work. But yet, the seed that I planted, it is growing. See, it's going to take some time from the time you plant that seed to the time you harvest what was planted. And too many people quit before their harvest comes. In other words, they get out of faith. They get frustrated. They start to doubt. This planting, this farming doesn't work. Look at this corn is just, it's below my knee. Well, it's not 4th of July yet. Knee high before 4th of July or something like that. But wouldn't that be dumb for a farmer to stop farming because the growth process hasn't been completed yet? And how many times do Christians get out of faith because the seed that they planted hasn't fully grown yet? It's not ready to be harvested yet, but it takes some time. You got to give it some time. That means you got to stay in faith for 6 to 8 months. That farmer has to believe that that corn in 6 to 8 months is going to produce a harvest. And if he just cools his jets, if he cools his John Deere tractor, and what should he do in the meantime? From the time he plants it to the time he harvests it, what should he do? He should water it, right? How do we water our seed? We water our seed with praise. Your words, speaking words, plant the seed. Praising God waters the seed. Praise you, God. Hallelujah. You've planted the seed of healing. You've heard the word of God on healing. That's, guess what? The ground is your heart. Right? So that seed gets planted into your heart. You hear a message about healing. You go to a healing service. It gets planted in you. Now give that seed time to grow. Listen, you can't harvest the corn until it's fully developed. If you try to cut that corn in June, you're not going to get the yield that you would have gotten in October or November. Isn't that true? You would get a greater yield if you let the seed to fully develop. But too many Christians, they cut their harvest short. Did you know that if you're in faith, there is a partnership with faith? It's called the fruit of the Spirit. What are some of the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Long-suffering. Patience. You mean I got to have long... Listen, if you're in faith, you're going to deal with people at some point or another. So you better have long-suffering. Long-suffering comes along faith, and it strengthens the faith. Now, Zechariah, he got out of faith because he didn't believe the message. Let me put it to you this way. He never got in faith. He heard the word of God. He heard what God wanted to do, but he never believed it. So for 9 months, you know, I wish God would shut all of our mouths when we're not in faith. But it doesn't work that way. Guess what? He put you in charge of your own mouth. It's not his job to open your mouth or close your mouth. Come on. Because Zechariah never got in faith, God had to not let him speak, because if he'd have spoken, he could have committed spiritual abortion. He could have killed God's promise from ever producing. So in that particular case, listen, it's best not to speak when you're not in faith. Only speak when you get in faith. Now, what could have Zechariah, could Zechariah have believed the message? But in his case, yeah, he could have, but he had his opportunity. He missed his opportunity to get in faith. So guess what? He had to wait 9 months. How you doing, Zechariah? For 9 months, a priest couldn't speak. Man, if I was, I'll tell you what, if I was a preacher and I had to believe God, and if I didn't believe God, I couldn't speak, I'd be in trouble. It wasn't, they said, okay, Elizabeth gave birth to John. They said, what's his name going to be? They thought they were going to name him, you know, after the family line. And John said, he wanted something to write with. And then he said, his name is John. Guess what? That's when he believed. And guess what? When he believed, when he got in faith, that's when his mouth was loosed. Isn't this good? Go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Excuse me. Let's look at verse 22. This was after Jesus cursed the fig tree, and Peter noticed that it was dead, it was dried up. How much thought did Jesus give to that fig tree once he spoke the word? Nothing. You know why? Because Jesus knew that whatever he said was going to come to pass. Jesus was fully persuaded that his words had power and whatever he said would come to pass. So once he spoke it, guess what? He didn't have to give it a second thought. Because Jesus never got out of faith. He is the faithful high priest. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So if he's the author and the finisher of our faith, he's never gotten out of faith. Because he always did that which pleases the Father. That takes faith. Okay. Jesus said, have faith in who? So when you're believing for something, who should your faith be in? Should it be in how many people are praying for you? Should it be in how many scriptures you know? It should be in God. Say, my faith is in God. Okay? So then he said, "For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain," so what do you need to do to a mountain? What do you say to the mountain? Be removed and what? Cast into the sea. So you got to say two things to the mountain in order for it to move. Notice he didn't say, size up the mountain. He didn't say how big that mountain is. He didn't say how rough that mountain is. He didn't say, I wonder how I can get around that mountain. Faith is not about you getting around the mountain. It's about having the mountain moved. Okay. Be removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Shall not. Is that a pretty strong statement? What should you do with doubt? You shall not. Thou shall not doubt. Think of it as a commandment, because it is a commandment. It's the 11th commandment. Thou shalt not doubt. Does that mean, will the enemy tempt you to doubt? But you can cast doubt out. How do you cast doubt out? You don't do it. You don't participate in it. Do you realize that as a believer in Christ, you can ignore doubt? Doubt can be speaking with a megaphone, and you can say, speak to the hand. Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he what? Now, being in faith or being out of faith is really a matter of words, isn't it? You know the story of the guy whose son was possessed with the devil, and he took him to his disciples and they couldn't cast him out because prior to that experience they were arguing which one is the greatest. You know, if you're arguing who's the greatest, you're not in faith. Read the story, Mark 9. And Jesus said, well, bring him to me. And the father said, I believe, help my unbelief. You know what he was really saying when he said, help my unbelief? He was telling Jesus, cast this unbelief out of me. Because there was some unbelief that the father had. But guess what? They brought the son to the word. The father got the truth of the word. He didn't get it from some arguing people. You know, when you're arguing with someone else, you're less likely to give the truth. You're going to give what you feel, your senses. Okay. You've got to believe that what those things which you say shall what? Okay, let me ask you this question. What do you want to come to pass? If you want bad things to come to pass, what should you say? Bad things. But if you want God's word to come to pass, what should you say? Because God's word is the seed, and you're the sower, and your heart is the ground. And if you want, you've got to believe that those things you say shall come to pass. And I can guarantee you that if you keep saying negative things, I know that you're believing negative things because that's keep coming out of your mouth. He shall have whatsoever he what? Say, I have what I say when I believe what I say. Now, do you realize if you continually speak negative things, you're believing negative and you're going to have negative things come to pass? Well, that never works out for me. I wonder why. Do you realize that faith is working? Well, we never have healings in our church. Maybe they never preach on healing. Maybe they just preach on salvation. Okay, verse 24, and I'm almost finished for tonight. Therefore, who's talking here? So this is coming straight from the truth. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire. How many have some desires? Okay, you got to make sure that what you desire lines up with God's word. How are you going to find out if what you desire lines up with God's word? You're going to check it out. Everybody, look at your neighbor and say, do your homework. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You must know that your desire is God's desire. And the way you find is you go to the word. Okay, God, this is what I desire. Show me in your word. What things soever you desire, when you pray, what must you do? Believe you receive. Let's say Caleb is believing God for a green Rhema Bible. And he's praying God. He said, God, you know, I desire. Well, does God want you to have his word? Absolutely. So then, you know, he's staying in faith. He's going, Lord, I thank you for a green Rhema Bible. And then all of a sudden, someday, I just say, Caleb, you know, I don't know what it is, but I just feel led to give you this. See, he got what he desired because he believed what he said. So if you don't want to get, you have to be in faith. You have to believe you receive. And then what? What comes first? Having it or believing you receive it? So when you believe you receive what God said, you don't necessarily have it. Like Abraham. Did Abraham believe he was a father of many nations? Did he have any kids when he was believing that? But what happened? He stayed in faith long enough until he had a kid, and guess what? It worked. And do you know that when you have little victories in faith, it will lead to larger victories? David said, I killed the lion, and I killed the bear, then what? Then he killed a giant. The giant was bigger than the bear and the lion. Your little victories will lead to bigger victories. That's why you want to stay in faith. Don't get out of faith. When you see an exit off Faith Highway, you say, I'm not taking that. I'm not taking a doubt break. I'm not taking an unbelief break. I'm not taking a worry break. I'm not taking a fear break. I'm going to stay in faith. And let me tell you, the enemy will pressure you. He will intimidate you. If he can't stop you, he'll try to get you out of faith. All the enemy has to do is to get you out of faith. That's it. Once you're out of faith, then you're not going to please God. Once you're out of faith, you're going to miss the mark. So the enemy's goal is simply to get you out of faith. Now, the Bible tells us that faith is a shield, right? And what does that shield do? It quenches all the fiery darts. Do you realize you've got to hold the shield of faith up until all the darts are quenched? If the enemy is shooting a barrage of arrows at you, you've got to hold that shield of faith up until he's out of arrows. That's what it means to be in faith. You hold up what God said about you until those arrows stop coming or they're all quenched. Then when your enemy, when your enemy's out of ammo, guess what? You can give him the 1-2 punch. You can take your sword of the Spirit and cut his head off. Make a decision. that you're going to stay in faith no matter what. Your feelings are going to disagree with faith. Your body is going to speak, and what your body says is going to disagree with what faith says. There are going to be people in your life that disagree with what faith says. Just like there were people in Jairus' daughter's room. They were mourning. And what did they do when Jesus spoke? They laughed at him. There's going to be people that disagree with faith. There's going to be organizations that disagree with faith. There's going to be doctors that say, this is your best shot. There's going to be things that come against your faith. One more scripture, and I'm done. 1 Timothy 6:12. You know why in our confession we continue to call this church a growing, thriving, flourishing body of believers? Because that's what I believe it is. Well, why don't you stop saying it? No, I'm not going to stop saying it until every seat is full. I'm going to keep that shield of faith up, and I'm going to keep saying it and saying it and saying it because I believe it to be true. It's not going to happen. It's happening right now. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the what? Good fight of faith. Yes, there will be things and people that come against your faith. You got to fight the good fight. What's a good fight? That's a one you win. Absolutely. Okay, how do you fight the fight? You lay hold to eternal life. Does it tell you to let go? Once you've laid hold, it doesn't tell you to let go, so don't let go. Whereunto you are also called and has professed a good profession before what? That means you better say a good profession many times. Do you realize that many witnesses may not all appear at the same time? So that means you're going to have to maintain a good confession before many witnesses. The enemy may call many witnesses against you, but you've got to maintain your good profession. And then he said, I give you charge in the sight of God who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until, how long are you supposed to keep it? You're supposed to stay in faith until Jesus comes again. So from this point on, let's all agree together that we're going to stay in faith until Jesus comes. Because when Jesus comes, you're going to get a glorified body, and faith is going to be a lot easier. Because you're not going to have a body that disagrees with God's word anymore. Woo! So I want some bulldog tenacity. I want some perseverant people. I want some people who are unwilling to quit, who are going to show up and do what God wants them to do no matter what. If you're the only one doing what you're supposed to do, it doesn't matter about the numbers. You keep on doing it because you're doing it for God. Amen. You're not doing it for any person. You're doing it for Him. And we do that until He comes. Amen? And if you got to turn up the heat, turn up the heat. In other words, crank up the confession. Don't stop speaking God's word. Because the more you speak it, actually, the more you'll believe it. And don't get out of faith. That means you can't praise God one day and complain the next. That means you got to praise God, praise Him on a good day. Uh-oh, this is a bad day. Bad day is no excuse to not praise God. Do you realize that faith has nothing to do, faith is not influenced by your circumstances, but faith can influence your circumstances. Okay. Father, in Jesus' name. Oh, praise God. This faith life is an exciting life. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you all strengthen our faith right now in Jesus' name. Lord, that you give power to the faint. Lord, you increase the strength to them that have no might, Father. We wait upon you, and we receive strength from heaven so that we can be strong in you and in the power of your might in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that this group here tonight is strong in faith. Lord, they believe God. They grab a hold of your promises, and they don't let go. They don't stop speaking your word. They don't stop believing you. They continue to believe you no matter what in Jesus' name until the answer comes, until the manifestation appears in the name of Jesus. We give you thanks and praise. Hallelujah. Well, now we can sing the praise song, Who Let the Dogs Out? Go get your bone. Amen. God bless you guys.